Well, let's stand for the reading of God's word that you will find in Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Lord, be with us. Make your word come alive to us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're going through the book of Romans, you'll have noticed last week in chapter 2 that God is impartial in his judgment, having covenantal privilege. As the Jews had, they had received the oracles of God. They had received the revealed law of God, namely in the Ten Commandments. And despite the fact that they were the recipients of that law, they do not stand in any favored status on the day of judgment just because they were the recipients of the oracles of God. In fact, the scripture will say they're more accountable to God by virtue of what they have. All sinners will be judged on that day. And God, as we have seen in last week's text, God is slow to anger. He forbears with us in our sins. But eventually, as the scripture says, his Spirit will not always strive with men. There is a day of reckoning. We don't know when that is. That's why it's important that when the Lord comes to us, for example, to unbelievers, that's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Always call upon the Lord when that is offered to us. But on that great and terrible day at the end of human history, all men that have ever lived, unbelievers and believers, will be judged on that day. Christians, you and I, we will be acquitted on that great day only because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. But those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the scripture says they will pay the penalty for their sins and they will be sent into everlasting destruction in hell. The Christian, we're told in the scriptures, will be rewarded for their good works in this life, done out of gratitude for being with the Lord. And on that day, they will receive that reward. And it says that it will be to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. Or we can say it like this, between the visible church. The visible church are all those who profess Christ and their children. And so God's condemnation or his vindication will come to his visible church, but his grace is only to those in his invisible church who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. We know from the scriptures that it was to the Jewish nation that God had showed mercy in calling them out. And remember, why did God call them out? Was it anything special about the Jewish people? No. As we saw in Deuteronomy 7 last week, they were the fewest of all the peoples. There was nothing about them that distinguished them that should merit God's favor. It's simply because God chose to show mercy to those people. But we have seen a biblical principle set forth. To whom much is given, much is expected. Much was given to the Jewish people, and God expected much. Much has been given to the visible church, and much is expected. And what does God require of the Jews? To honor him, to serve him, to obey his commandments. That is what he expected of the covenant nation to do. And failure to do this brings greater culpability. Well, the same thing is true in the visible church. To whom much is given, much is expected. And the Lord expects us, likewise, to obey everything in the Word of God. Now, while this principle is vividly set forth with reference to the Jews, it equally is peculiar to any people to have been given much as we have in this nation. The principle is this, set forth in Scripture. The severity of judgment, the punishment, is in direct proportion to the light that a person has. That's the biblical principle. Covenant children who abandon the church, who sin openly, who renounce the faith of which they were raised in, they will bear greater penalty than those who did not have that privilege. Same is true that, as we've said, among the Jewish nation, they had greater responsibility in light of what that was given to them. And we too in the visible church have that responsibility. Americans have had the gospel for several centuries. And America is more culpable than all those remotest parts of the world, like those in distant lands, in the jungles of Africa, and in Brazil or in New Guinea. We are more culpable before God than they, because we have more light that has been given to us. We have had the scriptures preached to us for centuries. Let's take a look at a couple passages that bring this out for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 10 through verse 16. Jesus had sent out the 70 to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And he says, verse 10, "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in Ur, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to hell. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Pretty powerful, is it not? Think about what Chorazin, Bethsaida. Capernaum was Jesus's where he lived in Galilee. It was his station of operation. All those works, great miracles. He says there were many in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum who did not believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, the heathen, if I had done the same things in those places, they would have repented long ago. So it will be more tolerable for them on that great day of judgment than for you. Well, turn to Luke 12, 47 and 48. One of the passages in our gospel tract. And that slave, who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. I don't know how this is true, how that is worked out, other than to say this. We go by the authority of the Word of God, do we not? It was Jesus who said that Sodom and Gomorrah, those perverted cities, according to Luke 12, they will be beaten less than those who had greater opportunity, like Capernaum, Bethsaida, and the like. To whom much is given, Jesus said, much is expected. So what we can say, what we can affirm from this is the following. There is greater lashes on some on that day than others. To what degree? I do not know. To be in hell is a horrible thing. But what the scripture teaches us, and it doesn't elaborate too much for us, is that some will be suffering more than others. It's hard to imagine that, but that's what it says. But the converse is true. Jesus says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, as Aubrey prayed, those martyrs, Jesus said, if you're persecuted because of my name, great. He says, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. I don't know how that is going to be worked out in glory. I'll just leave it to the Lord to do that. But the point here is, in judgment, when God judges, he's impartial in terms of who he's dealing with in terms with nations, but he says to some, they stand in greater culpability in light of what they had. So there's a question that you may have asked yourself this, and you may have had someone ask you this. You think about this question. See if you haven't asked yourself this, or someone ask you this. What about those in the jungles of Africa and in South America who have never heard the gospel preached to them? What about them? Have you ever thought about that? You've ever had anybody, you're talking to them about Jesus, ever raise that to you? Well, the best answer to that question is our text for today. Romans 2, 11 through 16 answers that very question for us. Now, throughout history, professing Christians have amazingly given various answers to that question. What about the heathen in Africa who have never heard the gospel? And it's not encouraging with what some have said. Let me read to you what the Roman Catholic Church has taught in its catechism questions. I'm going to give three catechism questions that Rome has. Here's Catechism question 847 with Rome. It says, those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and move by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, these two may achieve eternal salvation. Question number 841 of the Roman Catholic Catechism. The church's relationship with the Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on that last day. That may explain why you've heard the Pope give credence and accept Islam. Now you know why. Question 843 of Rome's Catechism. The Catholic Church recognizes in other religions that search among shadows and images for the God who is unknown yet near, since he gives life and breath and all things and wants all men to be saved. Thus, the church considers all goodness and truth found in these religions as a preparation for the gospel and given by him who enlightens all men that they may at length have life. Now that's Rome. Now let me quote to you the Word of God. And these are texts that you can find in our gospel tract. Isaiah 64, 6 through 7. We have all become unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy garments, and we all wither like the leaf, and our sins like the wind have taken us away. No one calls on thy name. Who arouses himself to take hold of thee? For thou hast hidden thy face from us and given us over to the power of our iniquities. That is the word of God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in anyone else. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then John 10:1, Jesus says, they who do not enter into the door of the sheepfold, but climb up by some other way, is a thief and a robber. I am the door unto the sheep. He who enters by me shall be saved. Brethren, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus. Now, I quoted you what Rome has said and what others. What I'm about to say to you is painful, but it's true nonetheless. On May 31st, 1997, the world's most well-known Christian evangelist, Billy Graham, gave an interview to Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. Some of you that are older may know Robert Schuller in California had his Crystal Cathedral. He was one of those, if I may say, wolves in sheep's clothing, did not understand the gospel, gave an interview. And he asked Billy, what is the future of Christianity? Here's what Billy Graham said. Well, Christianity, being a true believer, you know, I think there's a body of Christ which comes from all the Christian groups around the world or outside the Christian groups. I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ, and I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival, that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. And he continued in the interview. Billy says, what God is doing is calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to their only light that they have, and I think they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven. It pains me to have to say that from the world's most famous evangelist. Billy is with Jesus. No question in my mind that he's with Jesus. But he later in his life, he made statements like that just you had to cringe. Why did you say that? After all, later in life, Billy said, he says, someone asked him, do you have any regrets? And he did say this. He says, I regretted that I didn't study the Bible more closely. If he had, he would not have made that statement. He would have just simply told Robert Schuller, Romans 2, 11 through 16. But even the best of us can make errors, and we just have to point that out. And we got to realize, again, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. And that's what we have to affirm. So when Christians ask you the question, what about the heathen in Africa? Now, the purpose they're asking that to you is this. They're trying to corner you in a way to try to get you to say, somehow, God is not fair. It's not fair for God to punish someone in hell who's never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And they're trying to force your hand right there, is what they're trying to do. In our text in Romans 11 through 16, God is affirming to us there is no partiality whatsoever in his judgment. He's going to judge Jews and Gentiles. He'll judge those in the church, whether they were in a Christian home or they weren't. He will still judge. But here's the thing. God will manifest his judgment separately to the Jews and then to the Gentile world. And how he manifests that judgment is, in one sense, according to the light that they have. Now, let's let the word of God inform us. What about those heathen that have never heard the gospel? Well, let's look at what verse 12 tells us. Look at our text. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, since verse 12 begins with four, this shows the close connection between verse 11 and verse 12, that there is no partiality with God. In other words, God says, if one has sinned without the law, that's the Gentile world. Those are the heathen that live in the jungles and in New York City. Okay. And in Atlanta, Georgia. Let's don't discriminate here. He says, if you've sinned without the law, he says, you will what? Perish without the law. You are still perishing. You're not being saved. You're not being cut any slack. You will still perish. And all those who have sinned under the law, that is the Jewish nation, who had the oracles of God, or we could say this, all of us who may have grown up in the church, had the privilege of coming to church, had the scriptures taught to us by our parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, they will be judged by that law. Now, I hope you see the powerful words. Again, I want to emphasize, it says they will perish, those who do not have the law, meaning they don't have the Ten Commandments. It says they will still perish without the law. The point here is this: everyone who sins will be judged for their sins. After all, what does the scripture say? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What does the scripture say in Ezekiel 18:20? The soul that sins must die. Everybody who sins will pay the penalty. Now, while it is true that God is no respecter of persons, and meaning that all sinners will be judged, that's how God is impartial. All sinners will be judged. It's also true that God has respect to the different situations in which men find themselves with reference to the law of God. In the world, there are two basic types of people, how the scripture tells us. And though it's those without the law and those who are under the law. Those are the two groups. Again, the Gentiles are those without the law. And the Jews are those under the law. Now, to be under the law means that you are there expected to abide by all the things written in the law. We see in Romans 3:17-19, it says there that all those by the works of the law, he says, that God will judge them accordingly. And he says, why was the law given? So that it says that the whole world might become accountable to God, that every mouth might be stopped. For by through the law, no one will be justified through the law. It says there in Romans 3. We'll get to that later when we get to that text. What does it mean to be without law again? It means that to be without the Mosaic law, without that summary, that code. The Jews were privileged to have that law revealed to them. Now, what does the New Testament say in Galatians 3:10? It says, as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law to perform them. So to be under the law means you have this hanging over your head. And what does God expect? What we've been talking about on Sunday evenings, he expects perfect obedience, right? That's what Galatians 3:10 says. Cursed are us if we don't abide by everything written in that law. The Jews were under the law in order to keep the provisions of the law. And of course they could not do this. Why couldn't they do it? Because they're sinners. And how many sins does it take? Does James 2:10 say? Whoever keeps the law and offends in one point has offended in all points. In reality, a worse condition exists for the Jew who sins. A worse condition exists for the person in the visible church who sins, who has possession of the law of God, who has the scriptures and has had it for years, because what the law says, you got to do it. You got to do this. This says, you shall not have any idols. You got to honor your father and mother. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. The Jews had that code. We in the visible church have had that code as well. Now, The Gentiles, they didn't have that privilege. They didn't have the Mosaic law. And again, does the scripture say, are they given a break for this? In one sense, no, they're not. Because the Gentiles will still be judged by virtue of what they did have, and they will still die or perish in their sins. So the knowledge of the written law is not necessary to justly condemn someone for their sins. So what we can conclude here in Romans 2:12 is that the differences between those who had the law and those who didn't. Now let me stress for us again that the answer to the question presented to you, what about the heathen in Africa and South America and the South Pacific? The answer is, again, they will perish in their sins. Now, how will they perish in their sins? They're going to perish not by virtue of the fact that they had the revealed law of God. That's not the basis upon which they will perish. They will perish in light of what was revealed to them and what they knew instinctively, what we're going to see here. Let me tell this story. Several years ago, as I was painting on a house, I don't remember. A lot of times I will, in conversations to get to know people, I inform them that I'm a preacher. I guess only to provide opportunity that maybe if they have a question, they can ask the preacher who's painting for them. Well, this day, this gentleman, Greg, came up. His daughter had been in prison, and the Lord had saved her in prison. And he had this question. He says, I forgot exactly what he said to me. And I said to him, Greg, I said, let's talk about that later. And I'm going to leave you a tract. I left him, where do you stand, tract? I said, Greg, I'm going to leave this for you, and tomorrow, let's talk about it. So the next day, I'm wondering if he coming. So I'm out there working in his garage, and Greg comes out and says, I read that tract, John. And you know the first thing he said to me? What about those people in Africa who never heard? And I said, Greg, there is an answer to that, and later I will give you that answer. But Greg, we're not talking about the people in Africa. We're talking about you today. That's what we're talking about. So Greg, where do you stand with Jesus? And then we talked further, and I left it. And the next day I come back. He says, John, I did it. I said, what'd you do? He says, I was taking a shower and I called out to Jesus. I said, you did. I called up my daughter and told her I'd given my life to Jesus. I said, well, good for you, Greg. Well, let's get together and have a Bible study. I wish the story had ended better. But I will say this. When I had a Bible study, one of those discovery groups that Al Baker talks about, for 3 weeks. And finally, Greg says, I just don't understand the scripture. Now, his wife was Roman Catholic. She was understanding more than he was. He was so concerned, he says, I don't know if we can continue. He stopped the Bible study. It grieved me, but what could I do? I'll just leave him with the Lord that if he truly called out. But again, the only reason I bring this up is that that was the question he asked me. What about those heathen in Africa? Just turn it back. We're talking about you in America. That's who we're talking about. You today. And talking about in light, we're judged in light of what information we have. I remember years ago, I was visiting someone in the church, and they had some friends over who were missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, I think most of you know who Wycliffe Bible Translators are, but if you don't, they are people who go into remote portions of the world to translate the Bible into a language that's not written. So they live with these people to learn the language so they can then create the scriptures in their language. And the person were telling me, and these missionaries were there, and here they were telling this story. And they said they were from Papua New Guinea. And they were talking about one of the missionaries that came through and was talking to one of these tribes. They had already translated the book of Romans into this tribal language. And one day, now this is off in New Guinea, in the jungles of New Guinea. One day, that chieftain comes up to the missionary and says, "Who is this Paul who knows us so well?" Oh, really? Who knows us so well? They want to know who this Paul was. See, what was happening is that our judgment, our condemnation will be in light of what they had. You see, that chieftain understood that there's a God. And he understood that people have problems. He understood that. That's why he wanted to know who this Paul was, that had figured out who his tribe was. See, in verse 13 of our text, it says, "For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The Jews gloried in the fact that they were received the law of God, did they not? And the problem with the Jew of that time, especially in the days of Jesus, was that they had a false and deluded notion. And here was the false and deluded notion: that simply because they were the recipients of this code, all was well. And remember, I mentioned this text last week when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River for a baptism, repentance for sins. And he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming. He says, "Who told you to flee the wrath to come?" Now, who were the Pharisees? They were the teachers of the law of God. That's who they were. And yet, the one group that caused the most anguish to the Lord Jesus was none other than the Pharisees, who wanted to kill him so many times. And yet they had all this privilege. They had this. And all what they were doing was heaping coals of fire upon their heads. You know, the problem is, just because you have the law, does it mean all is well? You've got to do the law. What does Leviticus 18:5 say? "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." What does James 1:22 say? "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves." See that? If you don't do what the law says, you are deluding yourself. And there in that context, James says, here's the analogy. He says, it's the man who looks at himself in the mirror, and you have an idea of what you look like, right? But you go away from the mirror and you've completely forgotten what you look like. Well, who forgets what they look like? Now, you might prefer other things that you see in that mirror, but who forgets what they look like? So if I were to give a photograph, you'd say, "Oh, that's me right there, that's me. I've seen myself in a mirror." So what James is saying, the law of God is there, and it says, you hear it, you see it, but what does God expect? That you do it? What is Isaiah? Isaiah 1:16 and 17 is a scathing rebuke of those who have the law but don't do it. For example, Isaiah 1:16 and 17 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now, earlier in that text, God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your prayers. Well, who's the one that gave them the prayers? God. Who's the one that told them to do the sacrifices? God. But God says, you're wearying me with your sacrifices and your prayers. And guess what? Though you multiply prayers before me, I will not hear. And why will I not hear? What I just quoted in verse 16 and 17. Because you're not doing what the law says. That's why I'm not hearing your prayers. Brethren, the bottom line is always obedience. And the application of verse 13 in our text applies to both Jew and Gentiles. It is the doers of the law that will be justified. And there is no justification by the works of the law in that text. Unfortunately, Rome thinks that verse there teaches a salvation by works. Unfortunately, 19 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long since we, at our former denomination, the RPCUS, we had to deal with the federal vision. That showed up in the Reformed world, teaching that we are justified in the end by our works. And we had to call them out on that it's not true. It's false. Now the Gentiles, as we have already noted in the text, they did not have the oracles of God. They didn't have the Mosaic law. Did God give them a break? Not really. The Gentiles will still bring upon themselves the sentence of death for their sins. Remember, what does God's word says? You will perish. If you don't have the law, you will still perish without the law. And so what we see here, we got to keep in mind, as verse 13 tells us, that to establish the fact that both Jew and Gentile are expected to obey. Now, as we look at verse 14 there, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. So how are they judged? They're judged not with reference in one sense to a codified ethic that the Jews, and like the Christian church has. They're judged with reference to a law that is within them. Now, what's going on here? If the Gentiles are without the law, how can they be regarded as having sinned? That's another question you might ask. Because one of the texts in our tract is 1 John 3:4, right? Whoever committeth sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. So the answer to this, how do these Gentiles perish without the law, even though they don't have the revealed law of Moses? Well, verse 14 says, here's what they have. They have the work of the law within them. They manifest the works of the law in their culture. Therefore, they are without excuse. Now, be careful to understand that the text does not say that the law was written on their hearts. That's only true of the Christian that's been regenerated. Only the Christian has the law written on their heart. So when God saves you by the Holy Spirit, It says he puts the law of God in your heart. Now, the text says he didn't put the law in their heart. It says they manifest the works of the law in their heart. And there is a difference here. You know, in Romans 2:15, it says, look what the text says in 2:15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. In other words, you see, one thing that is true about all humans, we are made in the image of God. And you know what part of being made in the image of God is? He put us with a conscience, a moral compass that exists in all human beings, no matter where they live. And so those heathen in Africa and the Amazon basin and in New Guinea, they have a conscience. They have a conscience because they're made in the image of God. And that conscience is doing one of two things. It's either defending themselves or it's accusing others of violating some code. Here's an interesting thing. You can study anthropology as a study of human cultures. And it doesn't matter what human culture you study. Here's what anthropologists have found. I'm just going to quote just a couple things. One said they did a big study years ago, anthropologists, gathering information from others around the world as they were dealing with various cultures. And here's what they found. They found a universal moral code among all these cultures. And here are some of the things that they found. There was helping a family, helping your group, reciprocating, being brave, deferring to superiors, meaning showing respect to your elders, dividing disputed resources, fairness, and respecting prior possession property rights for the whole, unless you're out dealing with your enemy who's trying to kill you, the tribe next to you. Also, the majority of this behavior were observed in all these cultures with equal frequency, no matter where they lived around the world. And out of 962 observations, there was only one rogue exception, they said they noted, among the Chauk Society of Micronesia, which said it was acceptable to steal openly from others is admirable in that it shows a person's dominance and demonstrates that it is not intimidated by the aggressive powers of others. Now, I will say they didn't do a real thorough study because guess what? Islam teaches, you ready for this? Islam teaches it's okay to steal from the infidel. Guess who the infidel is? Us. All you have to do is read the Quran. It is permissible. I've talked to missionaries who have been missionaries in the Arab world, and they have had to deal with this. They have had to deal with this, and they take no shame in stealing, murdering. It explains a lot, does it not? Islam is not a peaceful religion. It never has been. It always promotes itself by violence. But my point here is, all men, the Gentiles who do not have the law of God, the Mosaic law, they have become a law to themselves, their conscience. And guess what? The text goes on to say there that on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. These people who do not have the law are going to still be judged through the gospel of Jesus, though they may never have heard that gospel proclaimed to them. Brethren, world missions is predicated upon this fact that we are to go and to proclaim the gospel to all peoples wherever they are. Why? Because they're still perishing in their sins. That's why. Did it ever occur to some people? Well, let me just back up for a moment. There's a tribe in the Brazilian rainforest by the name of the Kayapo Indian tribe in Brazil. And I knew about this. You may have seen pictures on National Geographic. These are the people that put these big discs in their lips. Y'all seen that picture of those, that tribe? They're not the only tribe. There are other places in the world that do the same thing. They're called lip discs. And you know what's interesting about those lip discs? In some societies, the woman that has the lip disc, she's considered of more value, marriageable value, than the one who doesn't have the disc in her lip. That's why they got it in there. You say, bizarre. I remember watching a National Geographic episode with this Kayapo tribe, and it says, this is what they said. The white missionary has corrupted the Kayapo Indians. Now, the Kayapo Indians, not only do they have that lip disc, they have a habit of being naked and swinging on vines. And here's the National Geographic said, they are a pristine culture, and the white missionary has corrupted the pristine culture. I don't think it's pristine to be swinging on vines naked with disc in your lips. But that's what they thought. Why do we take the gospel to them? Because they are perishing without the law. They need to hear the gospel. It's the whole reason for missions. Now, it's true that the standard is different in terms they will be whipped. Remember, as Luke 12 says, Jesus says, Sodom and Gomorrah will be beaten with less stripes than those in the church that heard the gospel but didn't obey. Those perverted people will be beaten in hell with less stripes, but they still will be beaten. Do you want to see people beaten? I don't want to see people beaten. I don't want to see people in hell. Neither should you. That's why you and I got to go. That's why we got to go out here and coming. That's why we got to pray for the people in this community to hear the gospel. Missions is for the purpose of taking that gospel. One of the great stories of missionary activities is a missionary of the 19th century by the name of John Payton, P-A-T-O-N. John Payton was a Scottish man in the Reformed Church in Scotland, dealt with a lot of work in Glasgow, and then felt called to be a missionary to the New Hebride Islands in the South Pacific. And there were some of the people, when he became motivated to go, he had some of his elders of the church said, do not go because you will be eaten by the cannibals. There are cannibals on those islands that James Cook identified when he'd made his journeys around the world. There were missionaries that had gone to the New Hebrides, and they were invited to dinner, only that they were the dinner. And Peyton, I'm just going to throw out, we got Christmas coming up here soon. So parents, I'm going to give you a good Christmas suggestion for your children. You ready for this? Children, you're going to get a gift under your tree, and it's going to be the autobiography of John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides. It is one of the most awe-inspiring stories of sacrifice and courage you will ever read. A whole island got converted under Peyton's influence. He dealt with the cannibals and survived. He will lose his first wife and child when they got there by a fever. He went through great sacrifice, but it's one of the most inspiring stories of all time. Get that book and give it to your children for Christmas. All right. So you see, what does the scripture teaches us? Everybody needs the gospel. And if you don't have the gospel preached to you, here's what Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7 through 9 say. It says, when Jesus comes back with his holy angels in flaming fire, dealing retribution out to all those who do not know God, who do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus, will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's what's going to happen. Everybody will be judged on that day. And those Amazon people, they're going to be judged in light of what they knew. They knew better. They knew they ought not to steal. They knew they should not commit murder. They knew they should do all these things. They had the works of the law, and they will be condemned for excusing their sins. They will be beaten with fewer stripes. I don't know, again, how that's the case, but they will be beaten with fewer stripes, but they still will be beaten. And so in closing, ask the question, what about those heathen in Africa? If someone were to ask you that again, say, look, men are judged in light of what they know to be true. Some are more culpable than others. But everybody needs the gospel of Jesus. And let me tell you this gospel. Let's pray. Lord, be with us. Instruct us. Convict us of our lethargy, of taking the word even to remotest parts of the earth. For everyone needs to hear that gospel. For we know that your gospel, it will be the basis of judging of men. Oh Lord, give us that heart for the souls of men. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As you are well aware, that in the New Testament, though he was the apostle to the Gentile world, he very well was instructed with regard to the use of the law of God, as we're going to see as we progress through the book of Romans. Again, what does the scripture say? Cursed is he who does not abide by all the things in the law to perform them. And we are all heaping up a debt of thought, word, or deed, how we sin, and we are condemned. We stand condemned. What does the Lord's Supper teach us? That Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he was the just dying for the unjust. He bore our sins in his own body that we might live and not perish. On him, the curse fell. Because God is a just God. And God's wrath must be satisfied. The soul that sins must die. So either you're going to die for your own sins, or praise God, you can have faith in a substitute who paid the penalty for your sin and kept the law in your place. And so when you take this meal today, Here's what is true. As Colossians 2:14 says, that certificate of debt consisting of decrees, what decrees are we talking about? The law of Moses, right? That certificate of debt has been canceled. It's erased as if it never existed. And guess what? The blood of Jesus, which we, when we take the wine, it has cleansed us from all those sins. We have a spotless record. So on that great, terrible day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, called the last day, you and I that have had faith in Jesus, we will be acquitted. It will be as if we never sinned. That's why we are to rejoice. That's why we're to proclaim, as Colossians 2 says, or 1 Peter 2 says, why we should proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look what we have been given. Look at what we have been given. So as you take this meal today, first of all, examine yourself to be sure that there's not any unconfessed sin. Remember Psalms 66 that Aubrey read earlier. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If there's any sin that you know of, confess it, and then take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is meant for sinners who are forgiven. That's who it's meant for. So rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice the fact that Jesus paid the penalty in your place. Let's ask for his blessing on this meal. Lord, make this a means of grace to your people today as they in faith trust in you, as they rejoice in what you've done on their behalf. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.